us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 23 to chapter 3, verse 6. And if you'd like to follow along, I invite you to turn to page 912 in your New Testaments in the Red Bible. Page 912. One Sabbath, he was going through the cornfields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Healing God, we thank you that you are in our midst today, as you always are. We thank you that your word and your love heals our very souls, our minds, our bodies, and our spirits. We ask, O God, on this Sabbath, that we hear your word proclaimed, that we are able to step away today and rest, and that we are always mindful of the ways in which you have called and equipped each one of us, your children and your disciples. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My instructor in the class Keeping Sabbath, The Art of Hallowing Time, was not on the faculty at McCormick Theological Seminary, where I went to seminary, or the Divinity School of the University of Chicago, where I took some classes, nor was he a certified spiritual director giving relaxation workshops on the weekends in a hotel ballroom. He was, in fact, a foreman in the East Chicago Inland Steel Plant. His name was Mike Paddock, of Eastern European extraction, about 5'4", and his wife, Edna, was the treasurer of the small congregation I was serving as a student intern. Mike also raised chickens and kept a huge garden. In addition, he was the head usher, sometimes the only usher, depending on the weather. Edna wrote my stipend check twice a month, and Mike would deliver it along with a dozen eggs and a shopping bag full of tomatoes and honeydew melons, and sometimes a loaf of bread that he picked up at the store on the way into town. Mike's Hallowing Time and Sabbath Keeping Training seminar, I recall, occurred on a spring Saturday morning when he saw my car at the church and stopped to deliver the check and the eggs and the melons. His opening was typically straight and simple and blunt and absolutely relevant. "What the heck," he used a different word, "are you doing here on Saturday morning?" "Well, Mr. Paddock," I stammered, "I'm here being available to the congregation. I'm pretty much gone all week at school every day, so Saturday I'm here in case anyone needs me." and there was a long pause. "Let me tell you something," Mike said. "Nobody needs you today. If they do, they'll call you. Nobody wants to see you today. They're busy. They'll see you plenty tomorrow. So go home, take a walk, enjoy God's creation, take a nap, get out of here." And the seminar was over. I did what he said and have tried to abide by it ever since, though it is often difficult. When I have the privilege of speaking to other ministers at Credo about how to do this job and still keep body and soul together, I tell them about Mike Paddock's Sabbath-keeping, time-hallowing seminar, and how for their own health and sanity and everybody else's, for that matter, they need to give it a rest on Saturday and pay attention to matters other than work, like family, like not preparing a sermon on a Saturday, like taking a walk in God's creation, like looking around and noticing all that God has given to them. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You should not do any work. One of the tasks every civilization has to accomplish is the organization of time. Descendants of Abraham, Jews and Muslims and Christians, have organized time on the basis of a seven-day cycle, 6 days for work and one for rest. A wonderful pattern, a biblical pattern. Other ancient cultures organized time differently, primarily based on the lunar cycle. The leaders of the French Revolution, fiercely anti-Christian, tried for a while to abandon the whole notion of a seven-day week, and they failed because the concept seems to be embedded deeply in the foundations of Western culture. It's there in that biblical tradition from the very beginning. In the creation story, God is busy creating for 6 days, separating the land from the waters, creating light, fashioning sun and moon and stars and plants and animals and creeping and crawling and flying creatures, a man and a woman, and then it is finished. And on the seventh day, God finished the work and rested on that day from all the work that God had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. That is a different kind of God, a God who rests. And it is a very different notion of creation, which includes a 1/7 of the process, the specific activity of rest and enjoyment. The God of the Hebrews, Walter Brueggemann quips, says on Friday night, "I'm not going into the office tomorrow. I'm taking the day off. I put in long hours every day all week, and tomorrow I'm putting my feet up and enjoying all that I have accomplished." That is a very different God. And when the commandment to observe the Sabbath is given, it is at Sinai during the Exodus, when the children of Israel have just escaped from their captivity in Egypt. The Sabbath for them is a blessed reminder of their former slavery and their blessed freedom. Brueggemann observes, "Slaves don't get a day off. Free men and women do." And it is a life-changing way of thinking that work is not finished until it is enjoyed in rest. There is a deep and profound and fragile wisdom in that. A report to the 212th General Assembly of the Peace USA issued an invitation to Sabbath. Amidst all the other things discussed at the assembly, the invitation to Sabbath seemed like a breath of sanity. It, of course, received no press attention at all. It was hardly discussed at the meeting. The report noted that there is a deep need today to rediscover the gift of Sabbath, even where Sabbath is only a distant memory. Now, many of us sitting here today recall a day when the culture itself supported the idea of a Sabbath, when on a Sunday the economy slowed and came to a halt. Stores, gas stations, restaurants were closed. When I first moved to Texas, that's when I learned about the Blue Law, where you could not go in and buy pantyhose in the grocery store. God forbid, you know, you can't buy pantyhose. And many experienced it as oppressive, not allowed to play, confined to the front porch. And all of that is gone now. We live in a marketplace that is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. When ministers get together to talk and complain, the most common lament, particularly among suburban pastors, some with plenty of families in their congregations, is that Sunday morning is becoming crowded with alternate activities. Soccer leagues schedule games on Sunday mornings. So we live in a different time and place, but more critically is the economic cycle that is pervasive everywhere in our society. Economist Juliet Shore wrote a bestseller many years ago called The Overworked American. And she reported that work hours and stress are up and sleep and family are down for all classes of employed Americans. Spouses, oftentimes women, working outside the home, return to find a second shift of housework waiting for them. Others add overtime or second jobs to their schedules. Single parents stretch in so many directions that they sometimes feel that they cannot manage. And simultaneously, all are bombarded with messages that urge them to spend more and so ultimately to work more, to keep their homes cleaner, to improve themselves as investors and parents and athletes and musicians. Supposedly, to make all of this possible, grocery stores stay open all night. Entertainment options are available around the clock, and the culture offers fast food, time-saving devices, exercise machines that promise to burn off fat in a few minutes per day. Dorothy Bass, a Chicago theologian, in her book Practicing Our Faith, says she worries about our ability to survive as individuals and as families and as a planet with finite resources. How, she asks, can we live faithfully and with integrity here where the pace of existence is so fast, with such high demands and expectations and a finite amount of time? We need Sabbath, she says, even though we doubt we have time for it. So what has happened to us? Is it really so different today? Those who study us and reflect on the contemporary scene think so. There's an intriguing and occasionally very funny book which explores this question. The title is Bobos in Paradise, and it's written by journalist and social commentator David Brooks. Bobos refers to bourgeois bohemians, the two opposite strands of American culture which he argues have come together in our time. Bobos define our age. They are the new establishment. The defining characteristic of a Bobo is someone who combines the best of capitalist, upscale, hardworking, middle-class culture and the downsized, simple, pragmatic, traditional bohemian culture. Bobos spend a lot of money to disguise the fact that they have a great deal of money. They spend it on kitchens and bathrooms rather than entertainment centers and jewelry, for instance. The most eloquent symbol of Bobo culture may be the SUV. Until recently, sport and utility described very different phenomena. Sport was leisure and fun. Utility was work. Bobo culture combines them. In all of this, there is a rhythm built into us. There is a yearning. Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel wrote, "On the Sabbath, we specifically care for the need of eternity planted in our own soul." And John Calvin, one of our forefathers of our faith, the founder of what we know as the Protestant ethic, says, "On the Sabbath, we cease our work so God can do God's work in us." On the subject of work, Calvin wrote, "Work is good, but when we work all the time, work becomes a curse not a blessing. One time, Jesus and his disciples broke a handful of Sabbath laws by picking and eating grain as they walked through a field on the Sabbath. Pharisees who were watching for just such an infraction caught Jesus and accused him, and he responded first by citing a kind of precedent. King David, after all, had done something similar, but then he said something very important. He said, "The Sabbath is made for human beings, not human beings for the Sabbath." The whole purpose of this tradition, this commandment, is not simply to add another rule to the list of religious requirements and obligation. It is the nurture and restoring and healing and saving of human life. That's what Jesus cared about. Not religious legalism, but whole, healthy human beings. The purpose is not to restrict activity for the sake of restriction. His purpose was never rule book religion for the sake of documenting theological orthodoxy or purity. It is always the health and the wholeness and the happiness of human beings. Dorothy Bass, the author I mentioned earlier in my sermon, thinks that we can do it, and for our health and happiness ought to receive once again this old gift of Sabbath. "You really don't have to shop on Sunday," she says. A heretical thought here in this culture of capitalism and spending. "It might complicate your week, but it might also be delightful. You can't stop worrying," she says, "but you can avoid on Sunday activities guaranteed to make you worry, like paying bills, like filling out tax returns, like making lists of things you have to do starting on Monday morning." There is, I discovered, a wonderful prayer which observant Jews use on the Sabbath. And it begins, "Days pass and years vanish, and we walk sightless among miracles." That's the issue, being so busy that we walk sightless among miracles. It is finally a deeply theological and spiritual matter. It is finally a matter of grace, a matter of acknowledging that the world does not depend on our activity, that we do not have sole responsibility for the grain growing or the sun rising or the birds singing, that there is in and behind all things a steady, creative grace providing for our needs and continuing the creation. Poet Wendell Berry, a deeply spiritual man, takes a walk every Sunday morning, and then he goes home and writes a Sabbath poem. They are wonderful poems. Here is one he wrote in 1979. "Whatever is foreseen in joy must be lived out from day to day. Vision held open in the dark by our 10,000 days of work. Harvest will fill the barn, for that the hand must ache, the face must sweat, and yet no leaf or grain is filled by work of ours. The field is tilled and left to grace, that we may reap. Great work is done while we're asleep. When we work well, a Sabbath mood rests on our day and finds it good." So make a Sabbath. Entertain the revolutionary thought that your work includes the necessity of stopping and stepping back and enjoying what you have done. Create a Sabbath. Keep a Sabbath. Don't stop to think about it or schedule it. Just do it. You might even want to start today. God's holy gift to you is time. Cherish it. Rest in it. Enjoy it. Hallow it. The Gospel. Hallelujah. Amen.